This morning, I want to talk first a little bit about pride. And I'm going to give you a dictionary definition first. Pride is a high opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether it's cherished in the mind or displayed in the conduct. Basically, pride is when we glory in ourselves. When we put ourselves first, when we set ourselves above all else, and we believe that we are, I guess you say, everything, is basically what pride is. Now, pride is dangerous. I'm going to read you a few verses in the Bible this morning concerning pride. The first one's found in Proverbs chapter 16. It says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, the Bible warns us concerning pride. And over in Proverbs 11, it says this, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." We're warned against pride. So we must fight the urge, basically, to glory in ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's easy for me to say up here, but it's difficult to do. Especially in a world that is proud and selfish. Now, think about our world today. We live in a very proud world. Everything is geared to self-gratification. You know, we can't wait longer than 5 minutes for food anymore. We have to go to fast food and get in line. And I don't know if we should trust food that's cooked that fast. But self-gratification. How about fast internet? I mean, you want to get online now, we want to be able to go from one side to another with just the click of a button. If you have to wait longer than a minute, something's wrong. Something's wrong with the website or something's wrong with your connection. You're getting a hold of someone for help. You see, it's easy, I think, to become selfish in our world today. This is really evident, I think, with all the social websites that are out there. Now, I'm going to tell you right from the beginning, I'm not going to say you need to go get off those. Those are tools like anything else, but be careful with those. As your pastor, I want to encourage you, be careful with social websites. Things like Twitter and Facebook, those sites like that. Because most of those sites revolve around the individual. They're very selfish. Everything is centered around the person, and everything is saying, come look at me. Come look what I do. Come look what I have done. Come look how great my life is, and so forth. They make the individual the center of attention. I read where one man said everyone becomes a superstar on Facebook. Everybody becomes famous on these sites. And so if you're not careful, pride can take over. So I'm not going to tell you to go toss your computer or any of those tools. Just be careful of those things. Understand that it's easy for pride to sneak into our life. And sometimes, pride can come in when we don't even expect it. Let me give you an example of this. Several years back, in Illinois, when the personal license plates came out, they approved the personal license plates in Illinois, and the DMV there received, within a few weeks, they received over 1,000 requests for the number one. That's a lot of requests. They said by far that was the most. Well, the state official who was responsible for assigning personal license plates, he had this quote in the paper. He says, "I am not about to assign it to someone and disappoint 1,000 people." Well, a follow-up investigation was done later. And so you know what his solution was? He assigned the number to himself. That's what he did. Pride can sneak in sometimes. And we can think that we're number one. So as believers, how are we to, I guess you say, deal with this? How are we to avoid pride, or how are we to escape glorying in ourselves? I think the answer is found in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the end of this chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 29. Excuse me, I'm going to go back to verse 26, because I want to read this entire just this portion here so we get the context. But our text will be primarily verses 29 through 31. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And then he gives us his reason here. "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This morning, I want to talk for the next few minutes about glorying in Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Christ, Our Glory. You know, we shouldn't boast or brag about ourselves. We should lift up and exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here this morning, we're going to see that Paul gave four reasons why this should be done. And we're going to look at all four here over the next few minutes. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing us to be here. And Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I pray that you'll help us to set aside our personal cares for a few minutes so we can focus on your Word. I pray that you'll guide and direct in this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, he talks there about glorying in the flesh. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that we are not to glory before God, or really, I guess, to put it this way, we have no ability or no reason to glory before God. Because before God, we're sinners before God. We have nothing in ourselves that God could look upon and say that is great or that is wonderful. Now, I know this is humbling, but I think we should remember this. God does not need any of us. There's nobody in this room, there's nobody on this earth that has ever lived that God needs. God has created us. It's the other way around. We need Him. We're dependent upon Him. And I think as soon as we really get that in our minds, and we begin to understand it and apply it, then all of a sudden, not only does humility come in, but also correct glorying comes. And we no longer glory in ourselves. We began to glory in God, and we began to look to Him. So, this morning, we find that this church, now the church at Corinth, they had a lot of pride. They had a lot of other problems, but pride was one of them. And here Paul tells them, you don't need to glory in your flesh before God. There's nothing you can do that is worthy of the Lord anyway. Now that word to glory means this. It means to boast. It means to brag. It means to exalt oneself. Those of you that had siblings, you probably know what glorying is. Brag about this. Yeah, I did this. I can do that. I'm first. You see, we lift ourselves up. Now the word is general. It can be used for bad or good, negative or positive. The Bible says we're to glory in the Lord because our flesh is unable to please God in any way. Now here's the four reasons. First, wisdom, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. The first reason why we're to glory in the Lord is because Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Now wisdom, I guess the best way to explain wisdom, you have knowledge and wisdom. They're different. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Those of you that are in school, hopefully you're getting some knowledge, information. Wisdom is the correct use of that knowledge. The ability to take that information that you have and to apply it, whether it's at work, whether it's in your personal life, or how about for the Lord? As we'll see here in a minute, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. You see, wisdom is the ability to apply that. I read where one person put it this way. He said, knowledge allows someone to take a car apart. Wisdom allows them to put it back together properly, is the key that he ended with. You see, knowledge, anybody can go out there and figure out, I can take this part. Wisdom is the ability to put it back together where it runs and to do it properly, using that information correctly. Now this morning the Bible says that Jesus is made unto us wisdom, is what it tells us there. It says there, but of Him you, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You see, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Not only is He knowledge, but He's wisdom. He allows us to apply the knowledge we have of God correctly. You see, their wisdom, He said, didn't come from their education. It didn't come from their experience in life. Now, we can receive knowledge from all those. Sometimes we can get incorrect knowledge, by the way. But wisdom is the correct use of that. And it's the right use of knowledge. You know, I'm going to give you an example of this scripturally. You do realize that many people understand, they have a knowledge of God, is the way I'll put it. They have a knowledge of God. You know, you search this world over, most people, now there are some that don't believe in a God at all, but most people have a knowledge of God. You talk to them and they say, I believe in God. Now, after that, it goes different directions. Some can say, I believe in God, but, you know, that's it. I don't know anything else. Some say, I believe in God, and I believe that he does this or he does that, and you have all different directions. But most people have a knowledge of God. You know what the book of James tells us? I'm going to read this to you. James chapter 2. We'll turn over there in James chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 19 for those taking notes this morning. James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says there, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well." He says, "The devils also believe and tremble." Notice that. James says, you believe that there's one God. He says, you do as well. In other words, you're on the right track. That's correct. Your knowledge is correct. And then he throws this in there, though, so we don't get too much pride or we don't think that's it. He says, the devils also believe and tremble. This morning, the Bible makes it clear that the devils recognize there's a God. They know there's a God. And the Bible says they tremble before Him. You see, this morning, the knowledge of God does not necessarily mean that you belong to God or that things are right between you and God. That anybody can have knowledge of God. But then there comes Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. He is wisdom. He's made wisdom unto us. You know, John 3:16, one of the most quoted verses of the entire Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see, Jesus Christ is the gift to this world. So that way we could come to God the Father. We can trust in Christ, have our sins forgiven. And that's where wisdom comes in. The correct use of knowledge. Now, of course, when you have knowledge and wisdom, you see, you can have knowledge without wisdom. You know, there's a lot of that today. You have knowledge, you know a lot of things, but you don't know how to apply it. You can't have wisdom without knowledge, though. You need to have an understanding to be able to apply that knowledge. You have to have some information so you can have wisdom. This morning, you think about it this way. There are a lot of people that have the knowledge, and some are religious. Some are in church this morning. And then there are those that have the wisdom. In other words, they've trusted in Christ. Christ is now part of their life. He's given them the correct use of that knowledge. And now they know God the Father through Jesus Christ. You see, that's true wisdom. And that's what Paul is telling them here. He says, you know what? You have no reason to glory in your flesh, because guess what? You're not right before God in yourself. You're right before God because of Jesus Christ. He has provided the wisdom that you need to live before God. Now, wisdom is powerful and comforting. You know why? Because it tells us Jesus Christ is in control. That He's in control of all things and that He is taking care of all things. Now, Paul said their wisdom was of God and Jesus Christ, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, someday when we stand before God, you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to get to heaven and we're not going to stand there up in heaven and be boasting about our life down here on earth. I think we're all going to be bowing down before God in humility when we first stand before God. Because see, we're all going to be there for the same reason, Jesus Christ. Not because we were intelligent or because we had this career or this, but because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, let's look at righteousness. That's what he talks about next. Righteousness. He says there in verse 30, Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us righteousness or wisdom. And then secondly, righteousness. Here's the second reason we're not to glory in the flesh, but we're to glory in Jesus Christ. And that is righteousness. Now, righteousness is basically having a pure heart and a pure life before God. Being right before God is what it means, righteousness. Now, the Bible, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written and given to the Jews, and it came before Jesus Christ. The New Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to us. Of course, we know we have the account of Jesus Christ's life and ministry on earth, and also afterwards several of the epistles. Well, in the Old Testament, you have what is the law, the Old Testament law, basically found in the first five books of the Old Testament. We often think of Moses, you know, receiving the Ten Commandments. But the law consists of much more than that. But you know what you have? You have the law. God gave the law and said, here it is. Now, I want us to understand, there's nothing wrong with God's law. God gave it. It was correct. In Galatians chapter 3, turn with me if you would to Galatians 3, because here, Paul tells us the importance of the law. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking just at beginning in verse 21, and we're going to read a few verses here, Galatians chapter 3. And it says in verse 21 there, Is the law then against the promises of God? And he says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, he says, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, this here is probably the best explanation of the purpose of the law, and basically in light of faith and in light of salvation. And here's where it is. He compares it to a schoolmaster. Now, back in those days, the schoolmaster was more than just a teacher that today, for the most part, students go to school and you have a classroom and they go in, they spend a little bit of time with their teacher. As you get older, they may switch classrooms and go to different teachers throughout the day. Back then, a schoolmaster was someone who not only instructed the students, but also had care over them. And basically raised them or helped raise them until they reached a certain age where they could be adults and they could take the responsibilities given to them by their father, basically, is what it was. And the Bible tells us here that the law was like the schoolmaster. And basically the law kept people in place. Now you think about the law. Here's something the law will do. The law will show us our failures. You know, you look in a mirror, and the mirror is honest. We can be dishonest and say, well, I don't really look like that. And the mirror will say, yes, you do. It's what you look like. This is it. And we look in mirrors so we can straighten up and we get ready for services or work or whatever else. But the mirror is honest. That's what the law is. The law is honest. The law says, do this, you'll be blessed. Don't do this. If you do this, then guess what? You've sinned against God. You've broken it. And we have a list of laws. And basically, the law in the Bible is honest. It shows our shortcomings and it shows our failures. Well, here's the problem with the law. It's still there. You know, if the law would have been removed, it would have been easy for us to say, well, I'm not so bad. That'd be like having no mirrors in your house. You go, I'm not so bad. And you go out and someone else may disagree. The law, still in place, we see our shortcomings and our failures. And we can butt our heads against the law and be stubborn and say, I'm not so bad. And the law will continue to say, yes, you are. You've sinned against God. You know, if we break one aspect of the law, you just break the law once, the Bible says, that's enough to be offensive to God and to cause separation. And so the law says, guess what, you failed. It reminds me, growing up, there was a park across the street. A huge tree. I don't even know what kind of tree it is, but a huge tree over there. And I remember growing up, when we got old enough to play baseball, I remember the kids that were older than us, we'd see them hitting their bats against that tree. And of course, every once in a while, a teacher would come out from the school and tell, you know, stop hitting that bat, hit your bats against that tree, you're going to knock it down or ruin it or whatever. Of course, we kept doing it. You know, when we got older, we start doing it. And I went back and visited my parents several years back. That tree's still there. And I had to chuckle when I saw some young kids out there hitting their bat against the tree. That tree's still standing today. I don't know how many bats it broke or how many bats it dented. But kids are still hitting against that tree. You know, the law is still in place today. And it's for our generation. It'll be for the next generation. For them to see, hey, we have some shortcomings. We need some help. We need some forgiveness. And that's basically what leads to righteousness. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's what Paul says here. He is our righteousness. And we know, according to the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ died for our sin so that way we could be saved. Those that trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven of sin and they have a new life. You know what Paul says? He goes, you can't glory in yourself because your righteousness is not of you. It's of Jesus Christ. You can glory in Jesus Christ. Here's my third reason here we find, and that's sanctification. We find in verse 30, righteousness, and then he says sanctification. Now here's sanctification. The sanctification is basically the act of making someone holy, making them, I guess you say, correct. The technical word is to set apart, to set someone aside, to sanctify him. You know, sanctification, I believe, is a process. Salvation is not. You're saved. The moment you're saved, you're saved forever. I believe the Bible teaches that because it's not your work. It's not your abilities. It's Jesus Christ. But sanctification afterwards is a process. Once you're saved, and I think most of you would agree, at least I'll just admit it myself, Now that I'm saved, I still make mistakes. We still live in the flesh. I'm still tempted. Still going to say the wrong words. Still going to think the wrong things at times. And we need to be sanctified. In other words, we need to be set aside for God so we can be used. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's work in our life. Now, sanctification, it says here, is of Jesus Christ. Once again, it's not our own abilities and our own power. You see, the plan of God was not for you to be saved and then for you to go around and try to do your best in your own power and strength. I know God knew that if that was the case, we'd all stumble and fall. We'd all continue to make mistakes. We'd get caught back up into the same troubles that we were before we were saved. And we might even go back into the same life that we lived before we were saved. You know what the plan was and what the plan is? The plan is to save us, and afterwards, Jesus Christ abide within and the Holy Spirit be sent, and then for us to trust in Him, to yield to God, I guess you say live in His strength, as Paul said, and live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord through Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're saved, that's God's plan for your life, and that's possible with Jesus Christ. You see, we're all going to be tempted. And I'm going to tell you, we all have weaknesses. Now, you shouldn't go and boast about your weaknesses or talk about them, but you better know them. You better know your weaknesses, because it doesn't take long, or I don't think it'd take the devil long to watch your life and figure out where your weaknesses are and begin to throw some temptations out there to see if he can get you to stumble. So know your weaknesses. Understand that, yes, you're saved by God's grace, but guess what? You still dwell in the flesh, and you still live in a world of sin. So you need to beware. And you need to not only live for God, but on a daily basis, continue a relationship with Him. Read the Word. Study the Word. Know what God has for you. Pray to God. Live for the Lord. And as this passage tells us, glory in Him and not yourself. You see, that's the key, I believe, to living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, is just allowing the Lord to live through you, is what the Bible tells us. So we see here that they were sanctified. And the Bible tells us this is the work of Christ. So they were sanctified in Christ, set aside for Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you one verse, and we'll go to our fourth reason. Philippians 4:13. I think it's one of the best verses in the entire Bible. And many of you may know this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This morning, that basically can be applied to any believer's life. You can do all things through Christ who provides strength. Now, if that would have ended with, I can do all things, then that would be a very proud verse. But because Paul finished with, through Christ, then it's no longer a proud verse, it's a humble verse, depending upon the Lord's strength. And this morning, I want to encourage you to depend upon God's strength as you live, to overcome those temptations. Now, as far as practical, you say, well, how can I do that, Pastor? I'll share with you practical thoughts on this before we move on. First, you can do this. You can do this by, like I mentioned before, yielding your life to God. On a daily basis, seek God's glory in your life and not your own. Pray for God's will to be done and not your will. And then as you go through your day, continue to think on God. You know, that's why I think it's good to read a passage in the Bible as you start your day. Because as we go through our day, we don't know what's going to come up. You know, how many of you have been at work and all of a sudden, next thing you know, it's just something's happened that just took you off guard and you have to slow down a little bit. It's best to start the day with God in prayer and Bible reading, so that way when trials and troubles come, they're still going to be difficult. But guess what? Your mind has been thinking on things of God. Here's another reason. How many of you have ever had an opportunity? I'll share myself. I've had opportunities to witness, but guess what? I was so focused on my own personal problems that the opportunity went by, and afterwards I regretted that I didn't say something. And I had to seek God's forgiveness, because guess what? I wasn't ready. I wasn't thinking on things of God. I wasn't dwelling on spiritual things. I was focused on my own life, my own problems, my own selfish things. And next thing you know, I missed an opportunity to be used by the Lord. You see, this morning, that's what it is. It's just walking with God, thinking on the Lord, seeking Him out, and developing a relationship with Him. Then He'll produce the sanctification. Fourthly, the Bible tells us in verse 30, He says, But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. And then here He finishes with redemption. Now redemption, the word for redemption is the word which means to purchase. Basically, it means to purchase goods, or they would even use it then to purchase prisoners and to deliver them out. Whether if it was goods, they would deliver them out of the market. If it was prisoners, they'd deliver them out of bondage or those that held them captive. And that's what redemption means. It means to purchase. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our redemption. Now, what have we been purchased from? Sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That whole passage deals with our sin. It finishes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're honest with ourselves, we will all say, I've sinned. I need God's help. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He has purchased us. He has provided redemption. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And in verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's a tough debt. Sin. And you know, the devil is going to make sure you pay that. And guess what? It's owed to us. If we've sinned, we owe it. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Because we're unable to pay that debt. Think about it this morning. We can't earn enough money to pay off the debt of sin. You think of the wealthiest people in the world today. There are some that are billionaires. Some throw their money around because they got nothing else to do with it. They don't have enough money to pay off their debt of sin. They're still sinners before God. Doesn't matter how much money they have or how much money they can earn. How about this? There's not enough power to overcome this world. You know, there's some strong people in this world. I'm always amazed. I don't know if I'm amazed by their strength or just by the fact that they're attempting. Have you ever flipped channels? I've done it late at night, flipping channels, and I come across the sports station. You find the world's strongest man competition and picking up trucks and tires and all kinds of crazy things, pulling airplanes. I think I stopped just to see what they're going to do next. But even the strongest are not strong enough to overcome sin. There is still sin in their life and sin that has to be dealt with. How about intellect? You know, there are a lot of intellectual people. There are some geniuses in our world today. Very smart men and very smart women. But that intelligence, there's not enough there for them to, I guess you say, not only manipulate their way out of sin, or to sneak away from sin. You know, there's some good lawyers today that you can pay enough money for, they can get anybody off. There's nobody that can get sin excused. Not when it comes before God. Now, before a judge in our world maybe today, but not before God. You see, before God, He's going to demand a payment for that sin. And finally, how about influence? You know, we live in an age of influence. You know, if you know somebody, you may be able to catch a break. You know somebody, you may be able to get off. There's not enough influence in this world to get sin taken away. You see, this morning, the only way, the Bible tells us this, the only way for redemption is Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the only way to be redeemed. And it's because of, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I want to show you. I'm not going to just read it because I want you to see it in the passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, and we find this word again, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This morning, if you are saved, you are bought with a price. You have been purchased. You couldn't deal with your sin. You couldn't get yourself out of sin. And then Jesus Christ came. You've trusted in Christ. And He purchased you out of sin. He took you out of the bondage that is there. This morning, that's why I think believers can live above sin. I believe we can avoid temptation because of Jesus Christ. He pulled us out of sin so we can live unto Him. Also, when you think about this, He pulled you away from the devil, the power the devil had over you. You're no longer under His authority. Instead, you now serve a new master, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has given you a new life. He didn't just come in and remodel your heart and give you a makeover. Instead, He gave you a new one, a brand new one. You know, it's always nice to get new things, isn't it? I mean, I don't mind having, you know, leftovers or anything else, but when you get something new, there's something different about it. Jesus Christ gave you a new life, not just a made-over life, but a brand new one that you can live unto God and be a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. This was all because of the price that he paid on Calvary. And here's what it comes down to. We cannot glory in ourselves because it was Jesus Christ's work that provided redemption. You see, he went to the cross. He took our sin upon him. He bore the shame. He took all the reproach. And he paid the penalty for sin so we could be saved. You know, we must always remember our sin has been paid for. God didn't ignore our sin. He didn't neglect it or set it aside. It's been paid for. That'd be like someone walking in to a bank, wherever you have your account this morning, or wherever you may have maybe a mortgage payment or something. If they walked in, they opened up a checkbook and said, "Here, I'm going to pay everything that you owe." Now, after you stop laughing and realize they're not joking, then I'm sure you're going to start saying, "Well, I owe this and this and this and this." And they say, "Well, what else? What else do you owe? I'm going to clean the slate so that way you owe nothing. And this, 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 this." And then what would you do if they said, "You know what, I'm going to provide enough money so you never have to owe anything again in your life." Now we'd all be probably happy with that. That's what Jesus Christ has done spiritually concerning sin. Not only did he pay the price, but it's complete, it's finished. Now that does not encourage us to sin. In reality, that really should humble us to give thanks to our Lord and Savior. And as this passage says, glory in him. You know, in closing this morning, when you think about glorying or boasting, but that's what it is. Glorying is boasting. It's boasting, it's bragging on something, or in some cases it's on ourselves. The Bible tells us we need to glory in Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, if you're saved, there's nothing wrong with boasting. Just boast on Jesus Christ. You know, someone says something, they say, "Well, you did a good job. Thanks. It was because of God. My life's been changed because of God. I'm no longer in sin because of God. I have a new future because of Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus Christ is our glory. If we're going to brag, let's brag on Jesus Christ. And I really think we should do more boasting and bragging on our Lord and Savior. He has given us a new life. He has given us so much. Let's boast on Him. Let's brag on Jesus Christ. And when we begin to boast on Him and brag on Him, I think what will happen is we'll stop glorying in ourselves. Because the focus will be on Jesus Christ. And when we think of our life before Jesus Christ, obviously, there's a big difference there. And the more we brag on Jesus, the more likely, I guess you could say, it is for us to have pride in our heart. You know, this morning, I encourage you to boast on Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then that's the problem. I encourage you to get that settled. Get that settled so that way you can boast on Him. Because of the new life He's given. But if you are saved, I encourage you to boast on your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Because of our setup here this morning, we're not going to have an invitation. I'm just going to have a time of prayer. As I pray, if God has worked in your heart, I encourage you to seek Him out. If you have any questions afterwards, maybe you have questions concerning salvation, or any other questions, please see me afterwards or one of the other pastors, and we can take the Word of God and show you what salvation is or encourage you in your prayer life with the Lord. But we're not going to have our typical invitation that we normally have because of our setup here this morning. Instead, we're just going to close with a word of prayer. I hope and pray you have a good week. We're going to dismiss with the word of prayer. And then we're going to have a fellowship lunch. If anyone wants to stick around, you're welcome to. Like I said, even if you didn't know about it or plan on it, please stick around if you're able to. We'll just have a good time of fellowship. Right afterwards, we'll set the food out and we'll have our fellowship lunch this afternoon. So we'll have a word of prayer to dismiss and also to give thanks for our fellowship lunch. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You for allowing us to be here this morning. And Lord, we thank You for all that You have done for us. I thank You for Your love for us, Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross in our place. I thank You for my salvation, Lord. And for anyone else here who's saved, I thank You that You have saved their souls. And Lord, this morning as we close this service, I pray that if you've worked in anyone's heart here today, in any way, that they'll get things settled with you. As we have this fellowship lunch, I pray that you'll bless the food to our bodies. I thank you for those that took the time to prepare it. Please give us a good week this week. We ask all